get going here in just a second. May it be along. In the coming weeks, with Easter and stuff coming up, we're still talking with the church, having talked with George and May. Our plan, unless the church tells us no, is just to meet every week until we're done, which will be the first or second week in May. So, does that sound like a really stupid idea to anybody? I mean, in the past, we've always met during Holy Week. You know, it's Wednesday night, and we just have our regular scheduled session and stuff. So I just kind of wanted to float that out there for the group, but that's kind of what we're planning on doing. So anyway, so I'll go back and talk to amongst yourselves.
Now you mean to get my seat. From the other side of the room, I just ran.
See her left front row. She didn't work nearly that well in high school, too. She said that.
I know one thing. I'm going to keep my sweatshirt on.
Well, it looks like the rabbi's about ready. I am curious, are there any first-time visitors here? Or congregants, or whatever we call this esteemed body. If you have not signed this pad this semester, is there anybody who falls into that category? Have I got y'all? Very good.
Okay. It's good to see you.
It's good to see you.
I have developed gout in my big toe in my left foot. And then my wife, who never been ill since she was 7, had an earache and a cold, and I promise you, I did not bite her ear or anything. Okay. I bite ears, you know, for fun. It's a good Jewish habit. You have to be very intimate friend, you know. I did not even kiss her, but I picked up her cold also. So, she said I gave it to her. Ingrid, Yvonne, it's good to see you.
It's good to be back.
How's Florida? Or California? Where did you go? Florida. And you back, John, huh?
It was cold.
It was warmer than here.
Okay, Yvonne, it's good to see you. Lead us in prayer, please.
Okay. Father God, we are just so joyous to be able to gather together in your name. And we give the evening over to you. We pray for your anointing on George and give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. We pray in the blessing of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, we back to Ephesians. I wish that we can spend a whole year on chapter 1. But if we come on Wednesday, the 31st of March, we will do the death of our Lord and the cross in Ephesians. It will be specifically in Ephesians because there are a lot of vocabulary used by Paul that do not appear in the other letters. So I'm just trying to persuade you to come. But if you have plans to disappear for a week, to go to Mexico, Florida,
or Northern Michigan.
Michigan. I would not blame you for getting out of Indiana.
Hey.
Did I say anything wrong?
Nothing but the truth, brother.
So,
don't fall, Pam.
No, no, I'm sitting. I'm much heavier than her.
I don't know how these things work. Do you know how to work it?
Bob Walters does.
Yeah.
Otherwise, Tanner.
It's working now.
Does it record? Show it to the master.
I think you're okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's sure looking back at it. Yeah.
I don't want to buy any free supper to Stan, you know, so. Okay, we have to come back to what I call the sea of ideas. I'm sorry, the quality of my voice is not very good. They gave me a medicine on one night. I must have vomited about 17 times. So I have a, don't worry, it's, you know, that can't catch gout. There's hardly any fat in you for. So we start from the first line.
Up here, you mean?
Yeah, to cross.
To cross over the sea of ideas to the heart of the gospel, we have to study carefully what the letter says about knowing Jesus, the Son of God and Lord, and how this knowledge is given.
Okay.
Ephesians 1:16-23. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Great, isn't it? Loaded. And I think if we stay together, we will do 20-23 next time, and it's going to be a big jar of honey, about that size, much larger than the one that you mentioned in your email. Okay. So, when you hear Paul saying, "I do not cease to give thanks to you,"
for you,
does this mean he prays constantly? Non-stop? What does it really mean? Well, this is actually quite easy if you are a Jew. If you are a Gentile, and I have seen what the Gentiles did in the commentaries, it is the Jewish way of having themes for prayer that is repeated every day and every week. You know, for 2,000 years, see, the Jews said, next Passover is in Jerusalem. And next year in the Holy Land. And they got it. You know, fixed themes in prayer. That's the meaning of praying without ceasing. You can take it literally, as some of the people in the Eastern Church said, we need to pray without ceasing, and they developed what we call the Jesus Prayer. How many people heard of Jesus' prayer? Okay. Let me tell you just briefly. It is a short prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. You can add then, have mercy on me, a sinner, O Lord Jesus Christ. And you start to repeat that 100 times, goes to thousands, and becomes non-stop. Takes a year, 2, 3, 4, 5. But my advice to you, don't do it without a good mentor. It is an excellent way of prayer. So we need to look back into that, the way our prayer life is not organized in themes. You know, I don't know if you ever pray like that. Do you? It's not waving the fist at God. It's holding on what you have. You know when they have the Jewish prayer shawl and they wrap the tassels around their fingers and they hold it? It is the themes of prayer that you do not give up. Pray without ceasing. For something that goes on and on all the time till it happens. I remember when I was in London under the great man, Archbishop Anthony, the head of the Russian Church. And on a Sunday I was feeling really very unhappy and very ill. And I said to him after the service, Archbishop Anthony, pray for me, I don't feel very well. And he looked at me and said, George, I can't and I will not. And when he saw deep sadness in me, he said, George, you know our practice in the church. If I have to pray for you, I have to cease to be Anthony and to become George till you get better. And right now, I have no energy and I can do it. When he saw me becoming more disappointed, he said to me, okay, I will do it, but as soon as you get better, give me a telephone. And you know, we have not developed that stamina in prayer. I don't know why. And there's nothing I hate. I really hate. I really mean that, and I think it is demonic. When we say it is time for intercession, and we pray for 2 or 3 minutes, 2 or 3 seconds for something, and we don't come back to it. Don't even ask. What happened to this woman that had cancer? What happened to this man who lost his job? We just, Lord, make those who have no job have a job. No, it must be this man, this woman, to be very specific, to stand in the presence of God till our prayer is answered. I don't like that. And I haven't been in that kind of prayer life in my life. I don't like it. Whenever I go to a prayer meeting and start to pray, I block my ears by reciting a psalm or a prayer. I need to pray specifically. If there is a crisis in a church, for the head pastor or for the choir or for this or that, when I was once in England, we call him the curate. The curate here in the Anglican system will be assistant pastor here. The curate ran away with the organist wife. Come on. And I go to preach on Sunday, and there's no one to play the organ. which I feel quite happy. What happened? And he said, he's not coming to church anymore. Why? Oh, didn't you know? No. The curate actually managed to kidnap his wife. You want to say kidnap, you know, for me, it's a criminal act. Coming from the Middle East, you know. What do you mean kidnap? I mean, they ran away together. What do you mean? Of course, they did explain to me. It's a love affair. What have you done about it? Nothing. Nothing. What about the families? What about the parents? What about the children? What about having specifically people to pray for both of them? Pray for both of them? No. Oh, no, no, no. We have to pray. And when I looked at some of the people, I felt that the stones can understand me. But human beings don't.
I felt that the stones can understand me, yeah. But human beings don't.
You know, they look at me with blank eyes. Don't you want to pray for someone, for two families that suffered a great catastrophe? Both of them were married, actually. The curate was married, and the organist's wife. Children on both sides. And I said, there's something wrong. My brother is in a difficulty, and my sister is in difficulty. And I eat, I drink, I sleep, and I don't care. No. I pray. I bang on the door of heaven. Even if my hand becomes bloody, in order that this may be answered. Well, we had three people who were mad like me. We prayed and prayed. We didn't know what to pray for. For them to repent, to come back to church, to come back to their families. Believe it or not, a month, on a Sunday, they walked together in the alley and declared their guilt and asked for forgiveness, and then became the great unexpected news. We did not expect that. But then the healing on both sides. Oh, for that month there was no one to play music in the church.
Oh, for that month?
No, no. In Egypt, because I was a witness of that, we had a young doctor who was in the war of 1973. You know, remember the war between Egypt and Israel? Quite a delicate guy. And as they declared, how to call it in English, national emergency? State of emergency. They took all those who can, even nurses, you know, and sent them to the front. He found himself in the battlefield, absolutely terrified. He was terrified of everything. He never been in the army. They gave him a uniform and promoted him immediately. Anyway, cut the story short. When there was a ceasefire, a stupid man took a car without permission and went to see his family. He just wanted to get out. Stopped by the military police, arrested as a deserter, were taken into military court, and the head, the commander of the Egyptian army, was in that unit and was sentenced to a firing squad. Oh, we were celebrating communion on a Sunday when his wife and his mom walked in the church and yelled. And the bishop said to me, go and see what's wrong with these people. I went. Our brother Paul is going to be executed in 3 days. I remember, you know, that bishop, he's dead now, but he was a man of prayer. He said, we'll pray for deliverance, but deliverance from military court? Impossible. But then he said, we divide the congregation into two groups. People pray during the day and people during the night till Paul is delivered. And you know, we pray. And his mom, a woman very mighty. Oh, I'd love to be in company with that girl, you know. Very big, you know. I heard that Mrs. Sadat is opening an exhibition in the middle of Cairo. Took a group of women, shouted at her.
Demonstrated,
you know, and gave her a petition.
Just Anwar Sadat, president of Egypt's wife.
Yes. And she called the woman and said, don't worry, I'll look at it. And then next day, they heard that the president is giving a speech at the lawyers' union. The same women went, stormed the building, and met the president and gave him a petition. But the prayers went on and on, non-stop. The Sunday after, Paul walked into the church, free. You know, we need to take things very seriously. In our house, that's not a pride, believe me. We pray for the safety of this country twice a day. We pray for the president and the Congress, and those who are in power, our friends and brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and in Iraq daily. That is a prayer without ceasing. I don't know anyone in Afghanistan from the American army or in Iraq. I used to know one who lost his life, was a member of College Park Church, and was the only son, a young Marine. And that broke my heart. But you know, if there is a problem, we have to take it seriously. We have to pray. We have to ask God to act. Show me your faithfulness. And that's why Paul, after preaching to the people, said, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Okay? Now then, we come into a verse that has disturbed the whole church from the 4th century up till now.
The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a unique way of expressing our unique relationship with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In the 4th century, the Arians, and in modern times, Jehovah's Witness, misconstrued this verse to mean that Christ is not the eternal Son, but was the created Son of God. Both of them failed to understand that our Lord stands in two camps, the divine and the human. He functions in both camps.
Please, hold on. When you say the God of our Lord, you see the mind of the Arians and Jehovah's Witnesses, the God of our Lord as a God, then he is not God. But you see, this comes from a source, a denial of the work of the mediator.
Denial of the work of the mediator.
Of someone who is human and divine. Of course, Christ used the word God, referring to God the Father, at least twice. Do you remember? When? Don't believe you. On the cross. When was the second time? She said, what was that? After the resurrection, I shall ascend to my Father, who is your Father, and to my God, who is your God. So when he speaks to the Father as God, what does this mean for us, please?
He functions in both camps. As the eternal Son of the Father, he came to reveal the Father to us. But because of his incarnation, he stands with us as a human being, but not just as human, because Jesus is the head of the new humanity. This is why Paul is careful by saying in this verse, our Lord, and identifying his lordship, Jesus is Lord. This was an early confession of the church, which does not hinder us from being in communion with the Father, but gives us access to this communion. The title Christ denotes that he is the promised Messiah who would bring our anointing with the Holy Spirit.
You see, when you say, every time, you know, you hear the word Christ, remember always, Christ is the anointed one who came to anoint you and me. It's not a title that is just, it's not a name. It's a title that refers to a specific function. And here is a quotation from my best friend. Where is Frida? $500 fine.
Brother, for the sake of the love of God the Father, and that same love revealed and given to us in his Son, every time you say Christ, be mindful that this is uttered by the Holy Spirit, and that this confession comes from your unction. Say Christ, so to stir up your awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and say Jesus, to come to the spring of your salvation. And confess him as Lord, so that you may rest under the power of his mighty hand, where you are secure in his redeeming love that does not cast out any sinner. Pray for your brother Philemon, who is traveling with you on the same road.
Isn't that sweet? You know? Sometimes, you know, it's enough to say, Lord Jesus Christ, but being mindful, what does it mean? Just Christ is enough. Now then, the Father of glory, please.
God of glory is a description in the Old Testament, such as in Psalms 29:3, the Lord of glory, in Numbers 1:11, and the King of glory in Psalm 24. But Father of glory is a New Testament title.
Yes, you don't have that emphasis on the fatherhood of God except in the New Testament. And this is due to the incarnation of Jesus. You know, Father is an empty title without the existence of the Son. He cannot be a father without a son. You cannot apply a title to God unless this title is meaningful. I was in a church, and you know, I wish I lose my hot temper. I don't know how.
Lose your hot temper?
Yeah, I don't know how. Even after taking 6 pints of American blood, I still a Semite, you know. I was in a church meeting, and the minister of worship said, we are going to pray the titles of God in the Bible.
Pray the titles of God in the Bible.
And you know, I can feel my blood pressure is building up. 95 of these are Old Testament titles. Fine. But my brothers, wake up. These titles in the Old Testament are part of a salvation experience of ancient Israel. I was in a church, another church. I kept saying, I'm going to stand up and shut up this man. You know, Adonai, you know, oh, you know. And what is that love of Hebrew names in the scriptures? What is the magic about the Hebrew titles? And they pronounce in a very horrible accent. You laugh at my accent, I laugh at your Hebrew. And, you know, sat next to me by his bad luck, the senior minister. I was sitting and he came and said to me and said, George, would you pray for me because I'm preaching? I said, what is that circus out there? What's that circus out there? And I said, what? That. Jehovah Jireh. It's not Jireh, it is Yaira. There's nothing called Jireh in Hebrew. And it's not Jehovah either. And they said, Jehovah Setkino. It is Jehovah Sadakino. What's that Setkino? Sounds like a kind of a gas you see in America. I said, what is that circus? Would you stop that monkey? I said, I can't. What is the delight of that? They were used at a time when Israel was in a crisis and saw something of the glory of God. Now, we have seen the glory of God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You mean Jesus Christ is not enough for you? And he said, George, just pray for me, I'm about to preach. No, please, friends, this is horrible. The Father of glory. When you talk about the Father of God, be absolutely sure you talk to him as his child. You know, it's not a word to be uttered. It is the entity, you being the child of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know. I think, you know, God took pity in all American churches that I had no pastor responsibility of any kind anywhere, just to teach in some churches where I'm allowed, you know. But, you know, worship on a Sunday? A time to meet the Lord, the risen Lord coming to be with us. The Father of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Pam.
It is advisable to call God the Father in order not to forget the uniqueness of his love as our Father. Here we have to notice the special way the word glory is used in the divine-human relationship in the New Testament. The God of the incarnate man, who is the Father of glory, wisdom, and truth, who reveals himself as Father to those who believe in his Son. Glory is the name used among us, which denotes that which is most magnificent. The Father of glory means the one who has given you these most extraordinary gifts. All glory is not just revealed, but is also given.
Stop! Stop! Please, I love your reading. I wish I could speak like you. You know, anything revealed in the New Testament is given. Please, brothers, sisters, don't miss that. God does not stand to show us his muscles, you know? You know, I am the God, you know, no. He reveals to give. Yes. There is no revelation without communion.
Amen.
And when you talk about revelation, and when you come to communion, and you stop, you become a Jew. Mm. Without knowing. always good intention. Oh, yes. Revelation and communion go together. Otherwise, why the revelation in the first place? Even in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in order that Israel may know something about him, and that by this knowledge they live and act. Sorry. Please. Repeat that again. What's revealed?
All glory is not just revealed, but is also given.
Mm-hmm.
What is revealed is either given now or is given as a down payment for the future life.
Yes. When you talk about the glory of Christ is in you. Absolutely. All of it. Mm. On Friday and on Sunday, I have a conference on what it's called?
Skype.
It goes from Sweden to
France,
to Greece, to Egypt, United States, Germany, name it. And I speak to a group of Christians from Egypt.
It's K, okay. Why?
Yeah, you better ask Bob. Ask the young generation. You know,
It's a phone call on a computer.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
With pictures.
Camera,
yeah.
You know how they connect all these people together? I don't know. And they ask me, do we have the glory of God in us? Yes. So why don't we see it? Isn't that a legitimate question? And you know, when there's a question on, I say, would you please wait till we record you? They can record that. And I said, what for? What do you want to record? Why can't we see it? I said, count on 10 fingers. Number one is a down payment. It's not given in full. Because part of it has to be given in full on the Day of Judgment. And the Day of Judgment is still ahead. And number two, we are not trained as Christians to look for the glory. And I quoted the famous incident, actually more than one, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The exact words of Luke, their eyes ceased to know him. Couldn't see him. They were locked into their own ego. Number three, that glory is not given to us because in full or manifest itself in full, because very often we are not ready. Because if we have it, we think it is ours. I'm a great man. I'm a saintly man. I'm a holy man. I advanced in grace. Rubbish. It is given to all, even to the most horrible sinner. Number four, God bless you. I hope you're not catching from my words. And number four, that glory is caught between two major forces working in us, the new life in Christ and the old life that we still hold on. And the old life for us seems more real than the new life. Because it has a big store room called the memory. Oh, filled with all sorts of things. And the new life is a little tiny seed. Need to grow up. We have a long journey, brothers and sisters. And that long journey, because our education has not been rooted in training us to look for the divine in us. We look for our brokenness, fine. We know our guilt, still fine. We can count our sins, still fine. But when we look inwardly, we don't see anything great. Of course, there's nothing great about any one of us. Because at the moment, the plan of salvation, that everything is given in fellowship with Christ. It's not yours to possess fully, except on the last day. But at the moment, when you come close to light, you can see it. When you distance yourself, you can see it. When you come to Christ, you can see it. When you turn your back against Christ or back away from Christ, you can see it. Because it is stored for you. Complete. Only on the last day. Because we still suffer from this mortal flesh. My goodness, ask me what happened to me last week when I couldn't come here to church.
What happened to you last week?
Couldn't even walk. Couldn't even stand. Something in the blood system. Ah, the gout is horrible. It's not as the doctor said to me, don't worry, I'm not going to die. I said, I'm not worried about being dead. I'm worried about how I'm going to walk. You know, this puts a burden on our perception and our understanding of our identity. And you come to someone who is in bed with all these tubes coming, you know, out of the body, and say to him, you have the glory of Christ. You will be lucky if that person does not kick you right in your teeth. Because you see, there is that sense of weakness. It hits our perception. But more important is the fact that we don't look for it. Show me your glory, Lord. You know,
we don't look for it in other people either.
Oh, other people, that's another problem. We see other people in the way we see ourselves. So, Pam, help me.
Glory proceeds from the Father and is seen most notably in Jesus Christ. God's special glory is transmitted through Christ, who leads us now to a foretaste of his heavenly glory through being the resurrected and glorified Christ. This is a Pauline view.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, can't be separated from God the Father or from the Holy Spirit. When one of the three is mentioned, the others are included in him. We fail to think and even pray in this way because we have been brought up under the regime of individualism, and our attention has been trained by us and by those who train us to take notice of what separates each individual. Believe me, my dear brother, that this kind of perceiving is among the residues that our sins leave in us.
You think this is very little? Oh, no. You think this is very light? Oh, no. You know, it's my sins that bring with it something horrible. Makes me feel particular, not in the right way, in the wrong way. If I feel that I am a special person in the right way, that's great. But if I feel that I am particular, do you want me to open that file to you?
Because I'm
watching and Aaron. And Maury has been very quiet. And Bob has been very quiet, and Doug is scratching his head, and Bob Walter is not talking, so I don't know. I'm looking, yes,
Aaron
sir.
Aaron has a question. We
could start there.
Before you move on to that thought, could we talk about glory for a second? Because you're using glory in a really distinct way that I've not heard in church before. And what I've heard in church before is that glory is something like reputation or fame or name recognition or something. You seem to be using it in a very concrete, existential way, if I can use that. What's the difference?
No, glory is the brightness and the uniqueness of God. You know, you remember the appearance of the angels in the Gospel of Luke to the shepherds? And the glory of the Lord shone among them. It's bright light. And then Paul says, God who said, let there be light. He made the light, his light shine in the face of Jesus.
Christ.
You know? So it is about light, it's about the uniqueness, about something so magnificent that takes you away from the material world. That when Moses saw the glory of God,
they had to hide. Couldn't
look at him.
Well, I have seen that in people with whom I have served. Oh, yes. I was serving with Father Mikhail, my senior priest at that time in Egypt. And you know, what I love about these people, that God loved them, selected them, they've never been to a seminary. That's why they are very holy people. That's not a very encouraging thing to you or to me.
Oh dear,
yes. And on, you know, we used to celebrate communion in a church in one of the suburbs of Cairo. We take our time, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. You know, we have nothing to do on Wednesday morning. We pray for the congregation, and he was a man of prayer. He had alphabetical book.
Index.
With the names of the parishes written alphabetically. Oh my goodness indeed. He will stand in the sanctuary facing the altar and recite every name. At midnight, one midnight, I was serving with him. Midnight is actually midnight. He starts with the letter A, I fall fast asleep. I woke up, he was at the letter F. I looked at my watch, it was 45 minutes. And I said, by the time he reached Yod is the last,
Z.
Z is the last. I think it will be daybreak. You know, now that is a man who took his ministry seriously. Anyway, I cannot be like him. He was special. Oh, by the way, he lost his 3 grown-up children between the age 35 and the age of 19. They all died of a grown age. Abraham was a medical doctor, had a liver cancer. Timothy died in a car accident. And the young one, I forgot his name, Joseph, died in another car accident.
And his daughter lost her eye.
And his daughter was in a bus, and she lost an eye. And his wife died. You know, I'm telling you of a man who has been so much beaten. Oh, yes. I used to say to God, please, don't let me become like him. Whenever, you know, the day his wife died, she died early on Sunday, and he came to church. He looked unusual. I know his wife was ill, But it wasn't really a very serious illness. She had a fever. Nobody can identify the cause of the fever. I know. And then he came and said to me, Brother George, would you preach today? I said, I will. But it is your turn. And he said, I don't have very much to say today. Fine. Celebrated communion, give communion, and the last meal of the service, the final blessing. He said, brothers and sisters, my wife departed from this life to glory early in the morning. The funeral is at 5 o'clock today. I was frozen. He came to church. He celebrated communion. He took care of everybody. Prayed for the sick, anointed with oil. He did not preach. That's fine. Anyway, we were praying, and we in the Orthodox liturgy, we prostrate and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us to reveal that the bread and the wine on the table are the body and the blood of Christ.
When you prostrate in the liturgy, is that flat on the floor like this?
No, no.
Kneeling down?
No, you just put our head down, complete our head down. And it's a prayer that is being said, you know, silently. And there's a cantor standing outside, so he put his head down. And that prayer takes 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. He was down there for about 10 minutes, 20 minutes. And the cantor from outside was waving his hand, what's going on? So his head down. So I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, Father Mikhail. And he said, yes. Did you say the prayer for the Holy Spirit? And he said, I don't know. I may not. When he stood up, his face was shining with light. Completely distracted. And he said, even if I have said it, it doesn't matter if I repeat it. Of course. And then, you know, he stood there, could not follow the order of the service. So I have to dictate the prayers for him. The cantor says something outside, and I have the prayer book in my hand, and say, now you have to say this. And he gave communion, we received communion, and then after the service, said to him, what was going on? And he said, George, do you remember that butcher, we had a Christian butcher living not far from the church? Butchers in Egypt are known to be people who have a certain kind of brutality. I don't know, cutting the meat maybe give them, you know, our meat is fresh always. You remember that butcher? I said, yes. He actually gave a bad beating to his wife. She came to church with bruises and, you know, cuts. And he wept. And said, you stay with us. Don't go to this man. We'll see what we can do about it. When he knelt down to pray for the Holy Spirit, he remembered the butcher. And he remembered he had a great desire to go up and to beat up the butcher. He was so upset because the woman was a very... really badly beaten, really. You know? And when he knelt down and said, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me, I am a sinner. This man, I don't know, he is yours. And as he was praying, Christ appeared to him and said to him, you know, Mikhail, do you think I am here because you are here? No. You are here because I am here. You do your job and I do my job and I take care of that butcher. But have no grudge, no anger against him. Go and make peace with him. So I said to him, then you saw the Lord. And he said, Brother George, I beg you not to repeat that till I am dead. And you know, that shining glory, I have seen it in the life of many people. I've seen it in my own father when he's about to depart from this life. Anointed him with oil, and suddenly he glows light. I knew this is the moment. It is something that takes place in us. And you know, my dear learned man, whenever you are driving your car or typing something in your laptop, and suddenly a bright idea comes into your mind. You have not read it before. Quite new. And with this bright idea, you feel tremendous joy and peace. This is a touch of glory. You read something in the scriptures, and suddenly you discover the meaning of the verse. Or you have read this verse 100 times, but you read it, I never read this verse before. And you read it in a new way. This is time for the glory of God to touch you. It's a revelation. We all have it. But you know, we are not trained, are not tuned. You know, in my old days, before they produce or create digital radios, you have to...
Before digital radios.
Yeah. You have to dial, yes. You have to dial, you know. And sometimes you get two stations together. I have an old radio. And you know, you get someone talk about Obama and other talk about the weather. And it's so funny. Our mind is like that, you know. You have so many voices inside you, inside me. And I don't know what we can do to train people to be tuned. And I know the shortest way to tune your radio, that radio here, is the flame of the divine love of God. Come on, you Americans are very rich in your feelings, and I envy you. Have you ever been in love? You have? Don't worry. Your husband or your wife will forgive you for that. At least if you talk about your past life. My wife is talking to one of her relatives on the telephone just before lunch. And she was glowing. And I said, which one of this is your lover? No, I said, come on. You know, isn't that love that makes you tuned to your beloved? And when that flame dies, don't expect anything to happen. It has to be resurrected, or divorce is knocking on the door. I don't know. Glory is a touch of grace. You know, my dear brother Aaron, if what is revealed is communicated, then if the glory of God is revealed, it is communicated. And it is, you get it according to your ability to cope with it. I don't know how can we say more than that. We can't. Please, I want to finish that.
Okay.
The spirit of wisdom and revelation.
The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. There is a long discussion of the identity of the Spirit. Is the Spirit human or divine? This is futile for one urgent reason, and that is, No one can reveal the Father of the Son except the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In other words, only God can reveal God. But why?
Yeah. Why only God can reveal God? Without looking at the notes.
Too late, yeah.
Hmm?
Too late.
Too late? Okay. Go ahead.
Only God knows God. Only God knows his purpose. And only God can reveal his purpose to creation. More important is that revelation is part of the divine plan of creation. And so who else but the Spirit should complete the work of the Creator and bring creation to communion with God?
Mm-hmm.
Lately, some of our commentators have fallen into monotheism and have forgotten that the New Testament and the New Covenant operate on the revelation and the communion of what is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
What is revealed is what is communicated, not in words only, but in the persons of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Here we need to pause a little and just contemplate one basic difference between Judaism, Islam, and Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
In Judaism, Islam, God speaks and reveals his will. In Christianity, God the Father speaks through his Son to reveal his person. Love is a word that is used in all religions. But in Christianity, love is not only a word. Love is also an act of communion, where the Trinity communicates his life from the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. Love is not just personal, but is the very life of the three.
Yeah, is the very life of the three. You know, it's not a feeling. We are not dealing with feelings. We're dealing with a person. God is love. Who said that?
John.
Would you be quiet, woman? God is love. God is love. That statement is lacking in Judaism and in Islam. But that is one of the fundamental differences. It's not just God's love. No. You know, I always feel that when looking at other religions, as if you are reading a menu in a restaurant, but there's no meal. But when you look at Christianity, there is the menu, there is the meal, there is the waiter. It's all put together. This is just an illustration. Yes, sir.
Just to back up a little bit, I've never, in your reference to the long discussion of the identity of the Spirit, is the Spirit human or divine? I've never heard any reference to the Spirit being anything other than divine.
No, in this verse.
Okay.
The commentators in this verse speak of the Spirit as the human spirit. And I think that's a mistake.
Oh, okay.
Perhaps we need to revise the handout.
Yeah.
But thank you for that. any more questions? Or are you teasing me by playing with your hair? Okay. Okay.
So when we speak of salvation, it is incomplete to say that God wiped out our sins, because salvation is, as we shall see in Ephesians, adoption, the inheritance of the kingdom, and the seal of the Spirit.
You see, it's not enough to point to the negative side. I feel very irritated whenever I hear a hymn, "Our debts were canceled." Really? He paid it all. And people clap and dance for that. Miserable lot. That's all? Christ came to cancel a debt. Christ came to make you a king in the kingdom.
Came to make you alive.
You do smiling, Nancy. That is horrible and horrid. He paid it all. What about the gift of the Spirit? What about being raised in the same glory like Jesus? Why don't you put that in the hymn? Sometimes, you know, I come to church not to be forgiven, but to commit sins. You know, by sitting, looking at things and say, what on earth is that? Do I need to hear that horrible thing? Remind me Fiddler on the Roof. When his horse became lame on the Sabbath, and he was distributing the milk, and he said, do I need an extra blessing from you? Do I need to hear that horrible thing called biblical teaching? Wouldn't you say, I inherit God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8? Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you say the kingdom of God of all its fullness? Now I took the down payment. I'll take it in full. Wouldn't you see that if there's something positive, you run faster? Wouldn't you think so? The negative things irritates me. I had a young kid came to our house about a month ago and said to me, I want to become Muslim.
I want to what?
Become a Muslim.
Become a Muslim.
Yep. I said, why? Become a Muslim. Why speak to me? My pastor asked me to come and speak to you. I said, great. Why? He said, because you know Islam. Oh, you mean you don't know Islam?
But you want to become
a Muslim. Oh, you want to become a Muslim? And he looked with blank eyes, almost like a sheep, like a goat's eyes, you know? This sort of eyes that doesn't reveal any sign of intelligence, you know? I said to him, did you read the Quran? No. Never? No. So why do you want to become a Muslim? I said, because I love a Muslim girl. Ah. So what's between your legs? What's between your legs is driving you in that direction. And he said, George, you are horrible. I said, yes, I am. You want some books about Islam? He said, yes. I gave him 2 books to read about Islam. Are you encouraging me? I said, no. I want you to use your stupid brain. And I use the word stupid. And he's very angry with me. If you take something, take it for a reason. Mental reason. Because God will judge you according to your own behavior. Why don't you become a Muslim? What for? Come and see me. You know what happened? Mm-hmm. Next day I found the books outside the door. With a note. Thank you very much indeed. You have been horrible and nasty to me. I better stay as a Christian in order to forgive you. And that was not my purpose, believe me. But I said, good. So I rang his pastor. I let him know. This young man came here and I told him what happened. And he said, George, you're terribly unkind to him. I said, the man wants to become a Muslim without knowing anything about Islam. If he actually studied Islam, wants to become a Muslim, that's fine. But he doesn't know a word. He never even read the Quran. Oh, I forgot to tell you, on the way out, I said to him, you know, what is your position in heaven if you become a Muslim? And this sort of blank eyes. And he said, oh, you see, all I know, the most important thing in Christianity, that Christ forgave our sins. Really? I caught him from his neck like that. They didn't tell you that you are God's child? No, I never heard that. They didn't tell you that you become like Jesus? I become like Jesus. Is that in the Bible? I said, yes. Where? In the first letter of John. Have you ever read the first letter of John? No. He is neither a Christian nor a Muslim. And I'm still holding from his neck, actually. Not very aggressively. I don't even know. I feel sorry for you. If you want to become a Muslim for a positive reason. If you want to leave Christianity for a positive reason. Do you know what will happen to you or to me if we leave something for a negative reason?
For a negative reason?
And he said, no, I said, it will follow us for the rest of our life. Wherever you will be, there will be a big question mark. That's why I said, you know, inheritance, adoption, oh, please.
Wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation gives us the knowledge of the Father and the Son. Paul requests that God the Father continues to communicate to his people by the spirit of wisdom. This is a variation of Colossians 1:19, in all wisdom and insight worked by the Spirit. And that justifies identifying the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. This revelation is mentioned in a long text that we shall deal with in detail later on, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Mm-hmm. The mystery of Christ. It is the divine mystery that can't be explained by any reasonable arguments. That irritates the mind. Mm-hmm. That mystery took place at a time that can't be justified. In Judea, at Bethlehem, under the Romans, among the Jews, and in a state of poverty. Here, all our reason for discovering why this and why that stop at the steel wall of human reason. But our hope is in the discovery of the logic of love that is beyond the logic of the world. The logic of love has no regard to worthiness, no limits to gifts, takes no notice of power, but lowers and binds power to save, not to destroy. Mm-hmm. The form of the slave is the higher form that makes the slave a king.
You see, that is the shocking news of the gospel. Mm-hmm. For the king to be a king, he has to become
a slave.
But for our world, the king to be a king
has to conquer,
rule, destroy, show his authority. Can we skip the reading from Corinthians? Spirit vis-a-vis reason.
Wisdom from God is that which does not depart from Jesus crucified. But if the crucifixion becomes a theory that departs from the wisdom of God, that accepts sinners for nothing, then the cross becomes a subject among other subjects of our speculation. Here is an example of how we depart from what is revealed to what we accept according to reason. Mm-hmm. All theories of a ransom paid to God the Father is not in the Scriptures and is the work of the human mind that has not been open to the free divine love.
You see, very hard to explain this to people. Christ loves you, dies for you, for no reason except love. And we look at it, no, we better put a reason for it. And when we put a reason for it, we spoil it. And you know, we have to be challenged by divine love. To love someone for no reason. My youngest son used to say to me, "I love you, Daddy. Why is that, Daniel? You are my best friend. Why is that?" "Because you supply me with chocolates." He was addicted to chocolates like me. And you know, my dear friends, The minute I said, all right, if I stop chocolates, oh, you will be nasty, straight away. You know, the narcissism in the little monkey, you know, makes him act in this way. But you see, that is reason. Yep. Number two.
When Paul says that our faith is founded on the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, then our faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
This does not exclude miracles, but the wisdom of the Spirit and his power is that kind that can turn humans to God by the power of redemption. The Lord of glory was crucified to prove the power and the glory of God. This contradicts the human reason. God should have treated evil by force and wiped out all the power of evil by his mighty power, but God took another road, the road of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Why is this so? God is weak. The way of love is too long. There are too many reasons in the natural mind of what Paul calls the unspiritual and one who has not received the Holy Spirit.
We will end with the letter from Philemon.
Brother George, may the joy of our beloved Jesus be in your heart. I am encouraged by your news and you are constantly in my prayers. First of all, I have to say that we all receive the light of the Spirit of God. You may have noticed how on certain occasions you receive knowledge of truth with joy mixed with a deep sense of freedom. This comes from the Holy Spirit who leads us kindly to truth by the persuasion of his love and gives us the freedom to own the truth that was revealed to us.
Mm-hmm.
When you understand something about God with joy and peace, without any effort on your own, this is the work of grace. As you have indicated in your letter, doubts come and assail you, but you refuse to give up. If that is because of your love for the Lord, then this is a touch of the divine revelation that is too little compared with knowing the mystery of God in Christ. We all have the wisdom of the Spirit, but we ignore it and forget it. This wisdom is when you believe in spite of all that you hear and study, because this stability is not from you, but from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you are shaken by questions and doubt, then suddenly you embark on an answer that makes you rest in God. This is what matters. Have joy in your Savior who watches your struggle with joy and love and will come to your help when you cry out for his help.
Thank you. Thank you. This is in prayer. Please.
Father God, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. And we thank you for the revelation of your word. Lord, I know we all struggle. We have many, many years of just tradition and training. And so we thank you for this time, Lord, that our mind is being able to be opened up and retrained. And so we thank you for George's persistence in coming and revealing more of your divine love. So we just thank you for each person here. We pray for safety on the way home. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this.
Please don't miss next week. It's a big, big jar of honey.
Yeah,
next day. You're talking about glory. And glory from God.